Luke chapter 19. Our context is from 18 verse 31. Then he took unto him the 12 and said unto them, Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man shall be accomplished, for he shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and shall be mocked and spitefully treated and spitted upon. They shall scourge him, put him to death, and the third day he shall rise again. Of course, the footnote for the disciples was they understood none of these things. But that's our context. Jesus has set his face like a flint towards Jerusalem. He is passing through the Jerichos, plural, out of Jewish Jericho into Roman Jericho, headed up to Jerusalem. Jericho was the Palm Springs of the day. Herod's son Archelaus lived in a palace there that Herod built. It had a gymnasium. It had a theater. It had saunas. It was lavish. There was a strong Roman community in Roman Jericho. And then the priests and Levites had set themselves up in one of the cities, the 48 cities, as Jericho, because of its proximity to Jerusalem. There was a wealthy community of religious Jewish leaders that lived there. And there is the Passover throngs that come down on the far side of the Jordan River so they don't have to go through Samaria and then cross over there and begin then to head up from about 1,200 feet below sea level to 2,500 feet above sea level. And they sing the songs of ascent. You might read them from Psalm 118 to around Psalm 133 as they lift up their eyes and they begin to ascend. I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills from whence cometh my help. My help cometh from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He shall not suffer my foot to be moved. He that keepeth Israel shall not slumber. Behold, he that keeps Israel shall not slumber or sleep. The sun shall not smite thee by day, nor the moon by night. And they go on and on as the pilgrims were coming up these massive hills, barren hills, the wilderness of Judea, to Jerusalem. The normal population of Jerusalem, about 600,000, swelling to between 2 and 3 million at these feast times. So the throngs are moving, and Jesus is moving among them. He has healed Bartimaeus, this blind man who cried out to him. And now as he is moving, he encounters this man named Zacchaeus. I remember some song we used to sing in Sunday school about climbing up in a tree, teeny weeny man was he or something, I forget, something about this man. This is the man, you know of him. Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. Zachariah means the Lord is righteous. Zacchaeus means the righteous one is the idea, or the pure one is the idea behind it, telling us Zacchaeus, no doubt, had Jewish parents who had hope as they gave him this name as a young boy. A problem is that the publicans were despised by the Jews. The Jews resented the fact, first of all, that they were under Roman bondage, would not acknowledge it, and that they had to pay taxes to Rome. What they despised all the more is when a Jew sided himself with the Romans and then collected the taxes for Rome from the Jews, from his own countrymen, and they considered him a traitor and worse. And that's what the publican was. The Romans would say to a man like Zacchaeus, who collected taxes at Jericho. There were three main stations, Caesarea by the sea, Capernaum, all because of trade routes, and Jericho, strong balsam trade there. And Zacchaeus is the only man, we're told in the New Testament, is the chief among the publicans, so he's a head honcho. And the Romans would sell this district to a Jew who would bid on it, and the Romans then would say, this is the amount of money we feel we should get in taxes from this particular community. anything above that that the tax collector collected, he kept for himself. So Levi, Matthew, had been collecting taxes in Capernaum, standing there with a Roman soldier behind him with a spear and a sword, signifying that all of the authority of Rome was behind this tax collector. One author I read said that Matthew was the man, or Levi was the man, that taught Peter to curse. We love to have an excuse. Collecting taxes on his fishes when he brought the nets in. A different tax collector in Caesarea by the sea. And then here in Jericho, this little man, Zacchaeus, who is the chief of publicans. Hated by all, despised by the Jews, and what an embarrassment to his parents. Named him Zacchaeus, the pure one, the righteous one. He ends up to be the head of the publicans, a tax collector. And it says that he was very rich. And that was on their money. He sought to see Jesus. Interesting. Notice who he was. Not just wanting to see Jesus physically with his eyes. He had been hearing, wanted to know who he was. And could not, because of the press, this is not the media, this is the crowd, because, and I knew there was something about this in the song, he was little, vertically impaired, gravitationally challenged. He was short of stature. Now, he's a picture for all of us, by the way, because it tells us in Romans chapter 3 that all have sinned and come short. Zacchaeus, I'm short of the glory of God. We all come short, not just of being a pretty good guy, not just of being straight up. What we come short of is the glory of God, all of us. He's a picture of that. He couldn't see above the crowd because he was short. He couldn't get on his tiptoes. He couldn't see what was going on. He knew Jesus was coming. He wanted to see who this man was. And he ran before the crowd and he climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him because he was to pass that way. Now, I think this says some things about Zacchaeus. How many rich men do you know, wealthy men, that would climb up in a tree to see Jesus? I mean, there's something cooking in his heart. You know, he's got it all, and he knows he ain't got nothing. He's empty. And he's been hearing about this Jesus, who is called the friend of tax gatherers and sinners. So he wants to see who he is. Who could this prophet, this rabbi, this teacher, this healer be who's the friend of publicans? You see, he was named that way, and here's Zacchaeus in a religious community, and no doubt he heard, oh, there's Jesus coming, is the friend of publicans and always sinners and prostitutes, because they would be the people who hang around with the publicans, because nobody else, no other proper Jew would hang around with the publican. But now he's heard, no doubt, this man is the friend of tax gatherers and sinners. And I'm sure he finds that hard to believe. Just like many of us do when we hear Jesus loves us. Because we know there's not anything lovable about us. That's not why he loves us. This isn't as though God was looking down from heaven, saw us, and said, you know, they're so cute, I gotta go die for them. It isn't because of anything in us that he came, it's because of who he is that he came. He is love. It's his very nature. And what group was more desperate of love than we were? Zacchaeus climbs up in a tree. So imagine this little guy. He had to find one with branches low, no doubt, to get started. Climbs up on some branch where this parade of pilgrims is going by. And he gets up there so I can see who in the world this guy is when he comes by. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him and said to him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. Now, you got to get the scene. Zacchaeus is kind of hiding. He can't push through the crowd. He's too short. He's too weak. He gets way up in a tree. Here's the procession coming. Zacchaeus is stretching his neck. He's kind of hid up in the sycamore leaves, probably a big fig tree looking. And here's the crowd coming. All of a sudden, crunch, crunch, crunch. The whole thing comes to a halt. And Jesus looks up. And Zacchaeus is on the spot. Not only are the people looking at him, he's hanging up in a tree branch, you know, and kind of, you know, and maybe he's thinking, maybe he won't know who I am. And then Jesus says, Zacchaeus, like, oh no, how embarrassing. The whole parade starts and Jesus is standing underneath you, calling your name in front of everybody. Up, the people are going, what is he up in that tree? What is he doing now? Is that tree tax? What's he up to up there? Isn't it interesting? Nobody introduced Jesus to him. He knew who he was. He knows who we are. Knew our names when he called us. Knows your name this evening, if you haven't realized his call yet. And he calls Zacchaeus, and by the way, he calls him publicly. It was one of those places. You know, when we ask people to come forward to accept Christ, you know, some people think, well, that's so embarrassing, you know, being called publicly. You know, I look at this and I think the one who should be embarrassed is Jesus. I mean, when he called me, he should have been embarrassed. If I was him calling me, I'd have said, well, let's not do this publicly. Let's go aside somewhere. And, you know, if I call you publicly, come up, and people are going to say to me, you died for him. And I'm going to have to say, it's grace, you know, it's kind of extended to everyone, and since I want to extend it to everyone, I had to include him too, you know. And we talk about, well, I'm embarrassed. No, no. Isn't it remarkable that he's not embarrassed? He calls Zacchaeus publicly. And he says, come down quickly. I must go to your house for dinner today. Now, this is the only place in the New Testament where Jesus invites himself over for dinner. Now, he had to do that because Zacchaeus would never have invited Jesus for dinner. You think Zacchaeus would have hung on a tree branch and said, yo, stop! My wife, cook, you're coming to my house. You know, and then in front of everybody, Jesus said, not. You know, you think I'm coming to your house for dinner? He would have never thought of asking Jesus because he'd have thought, because of how people saw him, that Jesus, the last place in the world that he would have come was to Zacchaeus' house. So Jesus had to invite himself. Now, the only other place we find that is in the book of Revelation chapter 3. We find Jesus standing at the door knocking. And he says, if anybody opens, I'll come in and I'll sup with him. We get the word supper from that means to eat. In the Jewish mind, if you sat at the table and you ate together, you became one. If you broke the same piece of bread, you were receiving sustenance from the same piece of bread. You became one with each other. And it's remarkable that the Bible portrays Jesus, and you know that famous picture of Jesus knocking on the door. Many of you see holding a lantern, knocking on the door. The interesting thing is, of course, there's no handle on the outside on that picture, because the painter realized that it's up to you to open if Jesus is knocking on your life, knocking on your heart. The handle's on the inside. It's on your side. He's not out there going, I'm going to huff and I'm going to puff and I'm going to blow the door down. No, he's knocking. He's calling. Remarkably, Zacchaeus responds. Make haste. Come down. Isn't it interesting? I must abide in thy house. And Zacchaeus made haste, I bet he did, and came down and received him joyfully. The Greek is rejoicing as a child. Zacchaeus couldn't believe it that Jesus would come to his house. Zacchaeus would want to sit at the table, become one with him. That Zacchaeus would want to share life with him. I remember when I first, all of you are probably, when you first get saved, you know, we hear David crying, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Because when Jesus first comes to our life and we realize that he loves us, when he first comes and partakes of life with us and puts his spirit in our hearts, we just are flabbergasted. We can't believe it. people, you know, you're overwhelmed. You're telling everybody about Jesus. You're driving your relatives sick. You take tracts and, you know, put it between the slices of white bread and the sandwich and the mayonnaise. You know, somebody eats their lunch and a tract comes out of their sandwich. I mean, when you first get saved, you drive everybody crazy because you have what Zacchaeus had. You're like a child. He came down from the tree rejoicing. He couldn't believe it. And you have to understand what's happening because this is a religious community. All of the religious people are saying, what? That's not the Messiah I'm expecting. That's not the Messiah I'm expecting. This is what he's doing right before Jerusalem. He couldn't do anything worse to ruin his reputation. Zacchaeus, in a community of priests and Levites, the man that everybody hates, he doesn't know what he's doing. He's making a mistake. This is not the business of the Messiah. But how wrong they were, because that was exactly what his business was. His business is all about seeking and saving that which was lost. That is his business. That is his business. You know, it's interesting. Watching the news last week, they were talking about Philadelphia. They said Philadelphia has the purest heroin in the United States right now. People are coming from all over the country to buy heroin here. Dallas, which is a big heroin city, 7% pure there, 80% pure on the streets of Philadelphia. 80%. And by the way, I found out that 2 weeks ago it was two girls that got saved on Sunday morning. One at second service, one at third service, got saved, gave their life to Christ. Both of them OD'd the same day, Wednesday, 3 days later, and died. Both of them. And you look at the problem, you know the police aren't going to deal with it. You know the system can't deal with it. But you know, I look at it and I think Jesus can deal with this. Jesus can deal with it. Rob leading worship tonight was a heroin addict. Save me out of that culture, drugs. That is his business. That is his business. And give me a church filled with saved sinners that are on fire for Jesus and keep all the Pharisees somewhere else. This is his business. Zacchaeus, come down. I'm going to eat at your house. Zacchaeus comes down rejoicing, received him joyfully. And when they saw it, now, who are they anyway? We hear about them all the time. People say to me, you know what they say, and I think, who are they? You know, we've been hearing about them. Here they are. They're in our study. When they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be the guest with a man that is a sinner. Isn't it interesting the word guest there is the same word, only a verb form, same word as chapter 2 where it says that she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn, the cataluma, the caravanserai, same word here, guest. He's going to be the guest of a sinner. There was some place for Jesus. No room for him in the inn, but there was plenty of room in the heart of every sinner and in the life of every sinner. And there is today. And by the way, if you're here and you don't know Christ, your sin will not send you to hell. There's only one sin that sends people to hell, and that's rejecting Jesus. There's no other sin that sends people to hell because he can forgive every other one. The only sin that is unpardonable is that constantly grieving the Holy Spirit, quenching the Spirit, blaspheming the Spirit until the moment of death. And if we die having rejected Jesus, that is the unpardonable sin. It will not be forgiven. But it doesn't matter what else we've done. He forgives. Zacchaeus, now we don't know what's happened between verses 7 and 8. Watch this. Jesus comes to his house to eat dinner. Verse 8, dinner's over. We don't know how much time has passed. Zacchaeus stood up and said, Lord, behold, Lord, twice, the half of my goods I give to the poor. Something happened during dinner, I guarantee you. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I will restore him fourfold. Isn't it interesting? Here Zacchaeus stands up. Whatever's happened in his life, he don't care about his money anymore. Whatever's happened, he's got a brand new God. I'm going to give half my goods. That was his God before. The rich young ruler, Jesus said, give your goods to the poor. Come follow me. He went away very sorrowful. Zacchaeus, without being asked by the Lord, stands up and says, I'm giving half of my goods to the poor. Half. And any man who I've wronged, I'm going to restore fourfold. And the Bible says if you cheated somebody, you only had to give a fifth, 20% above. He's given fourfold back, which is the price of a rustler. I'm given fourfold, he says, back to any man I've restored. Restitution. Isn't it interesting to see somebody's life change? You know, so many times we hear that. Somebody who was crazy, somebody whose life was a mess, it was a shambles, you know, and Christ changes them and changed them. So often we have their parents come here and say, what is going on in this place? My kid came back to me and asked me to forgive them for everything they had done, and the watch that I couldn't find has been missing for 2 years. They told me they stole it, and now they want to pay for it and make restitution. What a powerful, powerful thing happens when a life is transformed and we put the right God on the throne, and you actually find people who get saved and then have this conviction that they want to make restitution. They want to make things right. Without anybody saying anything. I remember the Jesus movement. That was one of the most powerful things about it. We didn't have all of these counseling groups and all of these support groups. And God bless, I think we need to do that. We need to do the best we can. But I remember when you see a move of the Spirit, people get saved and there's conviction. They want to be a good husband. They want to be a good wife. They want to make restitution. They want to turn away from their drugs. They get saved and they actually look in the Bible to find out how Jesus wants them to live. It's a phenomenon. And Zacchaeus wants to make restitution. He wants to make restitution. Jesus says unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, forasmuch as he also is a son of Abraham. Jesus is acknowledging that faith now is being exercised by Zacchaeus. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. Imagine how the religious Jews were angered, because there were plenty of houses in Jericho that belonged to Levites or priests and religious leaders. Jesus says to one man who they all despise, Zacchaeus, I must come to your house today. Must. Because the time was short. His crucifixion is not far ahead. Right in the midst of a religious community that was not bearing any fruit, they were like the fig tree without any fruit on it, Jesus picks the sinner who is at the bottom of the rung in all of their minds, really though, no different than any of them, but in their minds, and he holds him up as a trophy right in the middle of that community. He says, I have to come to your house. Yours is the house. Yours is the one. And Zacchaeus is transformed by his time with Jesus, being in the presence of the Lord. And Jesus says, salvation has come to this house. He's a child of Abraham by faith. Because the Son of Man has come to seek and to save. Two great words that go together really, really nice. Was lost. I like those two words together. Was lost. Not is lost. Was lost. And as they, whoever they are, there they are again. Verse 11. As they heard these things, he added and spake a parable because, here's the reason, because he was not in Jerusalem, and because they, whoever they are, thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear. So he's going to Jerusalem. As he's going to Jerusalem, they, no doubt the religious leaders, the Pharisees, hearing Jesus say that Zacchaeus was a son of Abraham, hearing Jesus say that he had come to seek and save that which is lost, troubled about what kind of Messiah is this, what's going on here. but thinking that as he's going to Jerusalem, he's going to immediately set up the kingdom. Now he tells a parable in light of that. Now, when we have a parable, notice you can't build doctrinal truths on a parable the way you do on a passage in one of the epistles. The idea is there are truths here laid alongside of parabolo, a picture that they understood. And there are truths contained therein that we need to make application to our lives. He lays out this parable, verse 12. He said, therefore, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds. These are silver weights. And said unto them, occupy till I come. But his citizens hated him and sent a message after him, saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. Now, there's an interesting backdrop here to this parable, and they knew it well in this area. The son of Herod the Great, remember Herod the Great slaughtered the children in Bethlehem, the innocents. Jesus and the royal family are down in Egypt for several years. And then through a dream again, Joseph is directed to bring the family back to Israel. As they come back into Israel, they hear Herod the Great is dead, but his son Archelaus is ruling in his stead. And then they went to Nazareth, you remember. Archelaus had occupied the palace of his father Herod in Jericho. That's where he stayed. And because the district of his father Herod was divided up between Herod Antipas and some other Herods and Archelaus. Archelaus decided he wanted to be called the king of this area that he lived in. But because it was a Roman province, he didn't have the right to take that name to himself. So Archelaus went to Rome to receive a kingdom. He went to Rome to appear before the Roman Senate and say, I'm taking this portion of my father's kingdom, and I want to be called King Archelaus. I want to reign in this area. And the Jews, knowing that he was doing that, sent word before him to Caesar, saying, Archelaus is coming to the Roman Senate. We will not have this man to rule over us. That was their message. Archelaus prevailed. They understood what Jesus is saying, and he picks up on something that was familiar to them, and he says this. There was in a city a judge, but that's a great story too. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and return. Now he's going to make application of this to himself, because they were expecting to set up the kingdom right then. And he wasn't come for that. He was come to seek and to save that which is lost. He will return a second time to set up his kingdom. A certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return, to become king and then return. And he called his 10 servants and delivered them 10 pounds weights of money and said unto them, occupy until I come. Now, occupy is the word of the marketplace that means to trade or to business. Don't confuse this parable with the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. There, as we read the parable of the talents, it's a parable there about faithfulness. This is a parable about equal opportunity. Because these religious people didn't think Zacchaeus at all should have anything to do with the kingdom. Jesus is saying, no, I came to seek and save that which is lost. Let me tell you a parable about a nobleman who, and they understood the background, who went to a far country to receive the kingdom, and he gave unto his servants equal shares. 10, he gave out these weights of silver coinage, and he said to them, occupy till I come. Now, the point Jesus is going to make is, we all have gifts. He's given to us all a measure. It says we're all able ministers of the New Testament. Every single person in this room. If you're saved, you have a ministry. You may not like that, but you have one. Hopefully you love it. But every person in this room is called to a particular ministry. Every person in the body of Christ has been given a measure of the Spirit. We all have gifts, differing. But it says these gifts are to find themselves in the way of public concourse. Out where business is done. Out where people's lives will be affected. Out where they will bring a return. And we all have gifts. For example, I've heard Chuck Smith do this years ago. I've heard other guys do it. It's a great picture. If I was up here choking and coughing in the middle of the study, and somebody realized Joe needs a drink, and they started to walk down the aisle here, and they might think, well, Joe doesn't want, you know, just a drink in a styrofoam cup. I mean, considering his $600 suit and his fine European automobile and the way he lives, certainly we should bring a silver... This is a parable. If you're a visitor, I don't have any of this stuff. Certainly we should bring a silver tray with fine china on it, a pitcher of water and a fine glass. And here comes the person down the aisle. I'm coughing. And they're going to help me. And the person falls right there where the seam in the carpet is and crashes on the floor and the water spills and the pitcher breaks. Everybody's going to go... Now, what's going to happen is this. The person with the gift of helps is going to run across the floor to that poor person. They're not going to lecture him. They're not going to give him a theological treatise. They're going to go over and start scraping together the glass and putting on a tray and just, oh, are you okay? Let me help you. The person's got a gift of helps. Someone else with the gift of mercy is going to come over and say, oh, are you okay, honey? Are you okay? You're not cut, are you? Now, I'm a pastor teacher, so I might look down and say, you know, you should always carry a tray with two hands. You know, don't carry the one hand, carry two, and always put the pitcher in the middle of the tray, because that way it's easier to balance, and if you learn these things, you know, just somebody who has the gift of prophet's going to say, I told you. And if you do this in the future, the same thing is going to happen. Somebody with the gift of exhortation is going to say, now, don't be afraid. Go get another tray right now. Because I know you can do it. This was a dumb mistake. You can do this. You know, you can do that. God loves you. You can do this. Somebody who loves counseling is going to say, now, how do you feel about yourself? How are you internalizing all of this? Somebody with the gift of healing is going to say, let me pray for you. Let me pray. Is your leg hurt? Are you okay? You know, somebody that loves to pray is going to sit there right in their seat and maybe not do what the other things, and they're going to say, oh, Lord, I know they're embarrassed. Lord, please, Lord, just encourage their heart. But the point is, all of those things are necessary for a body of believers to be healthy. All of them need to be functioning. You do not want to be titled, when Jesus comes, a pubitata. You know, you have gifts. God has a calling on your life. You may be a grandmother who has a brood of grandchildren, and you have been faithful in encouraging them and teaching them. Chances are way more faithful than I've been at my ministry. And when we get to heaven, you will receive the greater reward, because we are not rewarded according to the scope of our ministry in human assessment, but we are rewarded according to faithfulness. Look at Johnny Erickson. Look what's fallen out to her. And yet I look at her in that wheelchair and I think she has been more faithful to develop that barren wilderness that's been handed to her than so many of us that are well able physically in so many different ways have been faithful to the ministries that God set in front of us that we can walk to, that we can run to. And that's going to be the idea here. This parable he's going to tell has to do with the fact that we all of us have opportunity. All of us. He's come to seek and save that which is lost. He's not closing the door on anyone in this room. Loves us all equally. There's no grandchildren in God's kingdom, only sons and daughters. He called to him his 10 servants and delivered unto them 10 pounds and said unto them, occupy, trade, do business, be busy until I come. His citizens hated him and sent a message after him and saying, we will not have this man to reign over us. There was many in Israel like that today. Many certainly in America like that. We will not have this man to reign over us. No doubt many in the world. It came to pass that when he was returned, and Jesus is coming again, having received the kingdom, and he returns as a king, he ascended, having completed his work. The Bible tells us clearly, Revelation chapter 19, verse 16, when he returns, he comes as the King of kings and the Lord of lords. It says, when he was returned, having received the kingdom, then he commanded these servants to be called unto him, to whom he had given the money, the silver, that he might know how much every man had gained by trading, by occupying. The first came, saying, Lord, I have gained 10 pounds. I've said that to him many times. I think I've gained 20 pounds. The first came, saying, Lord, thy pound, notice he knows whose gift was in his life. Thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful, and that's the key, in a very little thing, have thou authority over 10 cities. And the Bible says we'll rule and reign with Christ. The second came, saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 5 pounds. And he said likewise to him, be thou also over 5 cities. Now notice they're saying, thy pound hath gained. You know, it's not, the flesh doesn't glory, it's God's gift that functions. If we yield, if we give ourselves, it's your pound that's gained 10 pounds, your pound gained 5 pounds. And these people are called to the Bema throne of, the throne of Christ. The Bible says, talks about the great white throne, and we will talk about as time goes on, the great white throne at the end of the book of Revelation, when all the dead are gathered from the sea and from the land, from all ages, is a throne of damnation, is a throne of judgment. The second resurrection. The second death. The Bema throne of Christ is a throne of rewards. The Bema throne, and the Bible says, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. We hear about it in Romans 14. We hear about it in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Is the place where the Olympic athletes came to receive their wreaths, their rewards for winning. And the Bema throne of Christ is the place that we come to receive our rewards, not salvation. Salvation is a free gift. Salvation is never a reward. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You don't deserve it. You got it for nothing. But every man will be rewarded according to his labor. Now that you're saved, now that you're in the kingdom, now that God has given you gifts like everybody else, it's equal opportunity. Equal opportunity. You can take the gifts he's given you and serve him. He's your Lord and your master. He's given his life for you. And he's asking you now to give and return your life for him. Paul says it's the love of Christ that constrains me. And if you see his love and you know his love and you're not serving him because you're a legalist, but you're serving because he loves you because you're a Zacchaeus, and he's come to seek and to save you, the one that was lost, then you want to serve him because you love him. And you do that in return. And then one day when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ, not the great white throne, he gives us rewards for what he did through us. This is a great system. It says in Ephesians 2, there are good works foreordained that we should walk in them. So the remarkable thing is he saved us. We don't deserve to be saved. He makes us his sons and his daughters. We don't deserve to be his sons and his daughters. Then he gives us gifts, if we'll just let them loose. And then he rewards us for the gifts that function in our lives that he gave us, that function by his power and not by us. I mean, you're a winner all the way through this situation. Look at the last guy. Verse 20. And another came saying, Lord, behold, here's your pound, which I have kept laid up in a napkin. I hid it. Now, he did not occupy. He did not trade. He didn't do business with it. Didn't touch anybody's life with it. For I feared thee. And isn't it sad that some Christians see God this way, never grow in grace or in the knowledge of Christ? I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that which thou layest not down, thou reapest that that thou didst not sow. And he saith unto him, the Lord now, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Thou knewest that I was an austere man, taking up that which I had not laid down, reaping that I did not sow. Wherefore then gavest not thou my money into the bank, that at my coming I might have required at least with usury or with interest? You didn't have to do nothing with it if you laid it in the bank. It would have at least got interest. And what he's saying to this guy, I'm going to judge you out of your own mouth. It isn't the true opinion. And whoever this person was, he didn't know God's love. And he didn't really believe he was returning. And he thought that God is angry and austere and separate and didn't really care about his life. And the Lord then says to him, well, then I'm going to then judge you out of your own mouth. If you really thought I was that way, why didn't your behavior reflect the fact that you believed that? You could at least put it in the bank and gave me interest when I returned. And he said unto them that stood by, take from him the pound and give it to him that hath 10 pounds. And they said unto him, Lord, he hath 10 pounds already, is the idea. For I say unto you, that unto everyone which hath shall be given, and from him that hath not, even that he hath, shall be taken away from him. Sounds a little bit like double talk. Unto him that hath shall more be given, and unto him that hath not, even what he hath shall be taken away from. Let me read the same idea to you from Matthew. Jesus telling the parable of the sower. And he's talking about the way people listen to his word and respond to his word. He who has ears, Jesus says, let him hear. Then again, he says to them, further down, Matthew 13, verse 12, for whosoever hath, notice this several verses later, to him shall be given, he shall have more in abundance, but whosoever hath not from him shall be taken even that which he had. This is what Jesus is saying. He who has ears to hear, to him shall more be given. He who does not have an ear to hear, from him shall be taken even that which he hath. Because Jesus is saying, all of you be given a gift. What's going to determine it is the attitude of your heart. Because it isn't the physical ear, it's the attitude of your heart. If the attitude of your heart is, speak, Lord, thy servant heareth. You saved me. I was a Zacchaeus. I was the lowest man on a totem pole. If anybody would have ever told me that you'd have sat down at the table and partaken of shared life with me and given your life for me, I'd have never believed. I didn't even invite you because I never thought if you were there you would come. And Lord, you invited yourself. You knocked on my door. And Lord, I have ears to hear you. And Jesus says, if you have ears to hear, then he will add unto you in abundance. He says, he that hath not, hard attitude, then even what he hath shall be taken away from him. If you're going to sit here, let me tell you something. I believe with all my heart that Jesus is coming soon. I believe the American illusion we live in will be changing soon. And I hope, because I'm a sissy, that the Lord gets me out of here before that happens. I am such a wimp. I want to fly. I don't want to stay. Lord Jesus, descend with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and take me home. And all of you tonight should have ears to hear. He's giving all of you a gift. Whatever it might be. It may be, in your estimation, the smallest thing. The question is, will you be faithful with it? That's all that matters. Will you be faithful with it? Johnny Erickson tells about a good friend of hers who's completely paralyzed. She lays in bed every night. The nurse that takes care of her comes in, makes sure she's covered up. They come back in the morning, not a ripple in the covers. The cover has not moved because she can't move a muscle in her body. There is not a single crease or wrinkle in the sheet. But on the wall above her bed, she has a list of people that need to be prayed for because she can move her eyes. So when she wakes up in the morning, she looks over and she starts to pray for the people that have needs that are on that list. And she's going to get a reward that's going to be amazing. All of us have a ministry. What a day it'll be to stand before the Lord. And he's going to give us crowns of life, crowns of rejoicing, crowns of glory, crowns of righteousness. And the Bible says that when we stand around his throne and the cherubim cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty," and they fall down on their face, that all of us fall down and we cast our crowns at his feet. And you don't want to be up there forever saying, "Could you lend me one of those just for a minute? I just want one throw. You know, I just want to throw one." You want to have them. Because he says there are going to be those that even what they have will be taken away from them. It doesn't say they'll be lost. It says in 1 Corinthians, and this is a parable, but it talks about those who come into heaven, their works being burned up like wood, hay, and stubble. And coming in, their soul being saved, yet as of by fire. You know, they come into heaven with their white robes smoking. No rewards. There are others who serve Christ with a pure heart. And it says their works abide the fire as gold and silver and precious stones. But there's another class that Jesus tags on the end here. The first is the challenge to believers. Lastly, he says this. But those mine enemies which would not that I should reign over them, bring them here and slay them before me. Different throne. Different throne. We'll all stand before a throne. You say to me, "Well, I don't believe God is real." That don't change nothing. "Well, I don't believe he's really up there." You got something to learn. If you're perceptive at all this evening, you know, we look through the story of Zacchaeus and this thing with the talents. One thing you should sense is, you know, I hope you're sitting here, if you don't know Christ, saying, "Hey, this ain't like church. This is, what is this? You know, this is, you know, they didn't even ask for money. What is this about? You know, what is going on here?" Well, what's going on is the kingdom of God has come unto you. The kingdom of God is being presented to you. And if you have any sensitivity, you'll look around the world we live in and you'll see it crumbling and falling apart. And you need to ask yourself where your hope is. And you need to ask yourself if in your own heart you're wondering, is this true? Because if the Holy Spirit is dealing with you tonight and he's touching your heart, that's God's love. You need to respond to that. And tonight needs to be the night in your life where you say, "Lord Jesus, I am a Zacchaeus. I am up a tree, out on a limb, up a creek, whatever we are these days. Call me back to yourself. Sit down, Lord, and sup with me." If you came to seek that which is lost and to save that which is lost, Lord Jesus, I am right up your alley because that's what I am. I can put the facade on the outside. But I know in my heart, I ain't going anywhere. I'm tired of the emptiness. I'm tired of the drugs. I'm tired of messing around. I'm tired of struggling. I'm tired of the self-righteousness. Whatever it might be. And if you love me and you came by me this evening, I came in this place, Lord, and climbed up on this tree to see who you were. And I know sometime tonight Jesus stood still in front of some of you and spoke to you at some point and said, I must come into your life. And if that's you, I'm going to have the musicians come. What we want to do at the end of the evening as we sing this last song, we're going to pray, we're going to sing one more song. As we do, we want you to come and stand right here publicly, come down from the tree, let Jesus call your name. Come and stand here in front of everybody. He won't be embarrassed, and that's what you should worry about, not whether you're embarrassed or not. He is not going to be embarrassed. And it says in the Bible, he is not ashamed to be called our God or our Father and to call us his sons and daughters. We are not talking about religion. We're talking about a relationship with the living God. It can only happen if you get your sin out of the way, because the Bible says our sin has separated us from our God. And the way you remove sin is through the Savior. Jesus is not a great teacher. He's not a great rabbi. He's either a lunatic, a liar, or he's the Lord. Because he said before Abraham was, I am. He said he had come into the world to seek and to save that which is lost. Come into the world. From where? I hope he's coming into your world this evening and challenging you.